What a privilege it is to, there we go, we're on. What a privilege it is to get to be here today. I'm opening up my phone, as you could see, because probably the worst possible thing just happened. My app that my sermon's on is updating automatically.
Chad uses paper.
What a crazy thing to happen. I think that it's like slowly getting there. You see it? It's like barely on there. So maybe I could pull it up on my phone here just to make sure I don't say anything. Oh, it's going, it's close. We're close. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5 since we're waiting. Yes, it's there. Okay, we did it. Don't have to go off the rails today. Okay, so this has been he was right. It was a difficult passage this week. I was going and venting to Chad, and I was like, man, I'm really wrestling with this. I don't know what exactly what's the point here? What am I going to say? And he said, well, you know, it's about wealth and money, and from what you've told me in your life, you've never really had a lot of that. And I was like, yeah, Chad, you're right. Yeah, I guess it makes sense why it's kind of difficult for me. And then I got thinking to myself later in the week, well, Ecclesiastes is a book about wisdom, and I don't have a lot of that either. So it made sense. But you know what? I rely on the sufficiency of the word of God. So no matter what the mouthpiece God uses to get his message across, I think that it's going to be good for us today. So if you want to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I'll do the same thing. I don't know if you know, if you've noticed, but we live in the era of podcasts and talk shows. It's like everywhere that you go, there's some celebrity on a podcast, some celebrity on a talk show, and we just love as a culture to just listen to people yap, just over and over and over again. And on these talk shows, what I always find to be funny is there seems to be a big elephant in the room that none of them really want to talk about. The PR teams maybe filtered it, and they don't say, yeah, don't ask them about that. But the big elephant in the room, whenever I watch these famous people on these podcasts, and even politicians nowadays, you know, Trump and Vance both went on podcasts, and that was a big part of their campaign this year. Even Kamala did. The one thing that they avoid asking is they avoid the topic of money. Even though they're both sitting there, both the host and the guest are both filthy rich, but they just don't talk about it. But if they do ask, you know, the host may ask something like this. They'll say, you know, your story's a real rags to riches sort of thing. You made it out. You know, how has the money affected you? What does it mean to you? Has it changed you at all? And most of the time, they'll turn up their nose and they'll say, oh, well, I think that even if I wasn't getting paid millions of dollars, I'd still make movies for the art. Oh, I just make these albums for my fans. It's all for my love of my fans. That's why I do everything that I do, right? And it's just like, come on, really? But one of the people that I love on these talk shows the most, these podcasts, are comedians. Not because I just get a lot of laughs from them, but because they can finally be honest under the disguise of comedy, right? They don't care. Their PR team is already, you know, they know that they're going to go off the rails just for the sake of jokes. And I was watching this one time, a podcast, and the host asked that question to the comedian. He says, you know, you made it out the hood. You made it out the trailer park. What does the money mean to you? How has it changed you? And first, after a whole podcast of cracking jokes, never taking anything serious at all, he finally says, okay, let's get back to it. Ask a serious question. And the comedian starts for a second, turns up his nose, and he says, you know, I think I'd still be doing comedy even if I wasn't getting paid millions of dollars. And he pauses. And the podcast host, who's also filthy rich, looks back at him. The comedian, who's also rich, they just look at each other for a second, and they just break. They just lose, and they're like, okay, I'm just kidding. The money is good. He says, the money's really good. I got my mom a new house. I got all these cars. I got this watch. I get to go on these vacations. Money is good. And they just, like, started laughing. They're like, okay, we just broke the fourth wall there. We broke the PR thing that you're not supposed to say. You're not supposed to acknowledge the fact that we have so much money because we're going to lose fans or something. But they just broke it. And they just laughed, and they said, money was good, right? And in today's passage, right, it doesn't tell us anything about money being bad. We got to know that as Christians, okay? We got to know that money is a good thing. It's a good gift from God, but it's whenever our attitude toward money becomes wrong that money can become sinful. And that's what we're going to see in today's text. We're going to be presented with a choice by Solomon today. We're going to be presented with the choice of chasing wealth or choosing Christ, either restlessly racing after riches or resting in Christ. So verse 8 is where we're going to begin today. Solomon begins here by giving us a reason to listen to what he's about to say about money. For the whole rest of the passage, he says, essentially in verse 8, he says, listen up, this is relevant to you too, this whole love of money thing. Let's read verse 8 together. It says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. So what he's saying here is everybody at least has to deal with the effects of greed and the love of money, at least on a governmental level. No matter who you are, no matter what your bank account looks like, on a governmental level, we have to deal with this. He's telling us not to be surprised of the oppression of the poor that we see by the government and our leaders. He's saying this whole love of money thing, guys, it's not far off. I know you may be reading this today, and you may not have a lot of money, but it's not far off. This should be something that you know near and dear. And isn't it funny how the people back in Solomon's time could relate to governmental oppression of the poor financially, and the same is still true today? You know, it's not far off to us either. We observe the evils of fiscal policies everywhere. Right? You ever look at what the government programs and where funds are going and you say, why is this person getting this money, but this person who really needs it isn't getting anything at all? Or maybe, why is this person or this company getting taxed like this and this person's getting a break? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. We observe this all the time. Well, Solomon says the reason here is because the high official who makes the policies is watched by a higher official. And that higher official is watched by someone who is watched higher than them. Someone is being controlled by someone at every time in the government. They're just doing what they're told, right? In a modern context, maybe we could say our politicians today have lobbyists and donors behind their decisions that they're just trying to keep happy, right? And even if a politician doesn't have that, they're free of that, but they're just operating on, that politician's boss has donors that he's trying to get happy, right? So why do we observe such craziness, so much craziness with money and the government all the time? Well, there may be a few reasons. No doubt there's a lot of reasons for that. But for sure, and what has been sure since Solomon's time, is that the love of money permeates our culture, all the way down to our rulers, all the way down to our politics. So do you ever wonder why things are the way they are? Do you ever wonder why people are oppressed and why things aren't great? The answer is sin. The answer is always sin. That's why I believe, yes, government policy is helpful. We should be involved in the government and getting things done. But the true solution to many of the social ills that we see in life is not policy, it's Jesus Christ. If we want to see things improve, we as the church need to realize that we need to march forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Don't put all your hope in a government policy or a politician finally making everything right. Once he gets into office, everything's going to be good. No, put your faith, put your hope in Jesus Christ to make everything better. It's only through that liberation that things are going to get better. So he starts off, Solomon, in this section by letting us know this love of money thing that I'm about to be talking about for the rest here. Think about it. It's a lot closer to you than you may think. It's a universal problem. Then we get to verse 9. Let's read verse 9. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Okay, now here's the thing about this verse. You may see in your Bible after this a little footnote. And if you follow that footnote to the bottom of your page, it may say something like this. This is what my Bible says. It says, the meaning of the Hebrew verse is uncertain. So even the Hebrew scholars behind the translation of the text that you have sitting in your lap right now, holding in your hand, aren't confident about exactly what this verse means, so I'm not even going to try to tell you what this verse means today. You know, I thought about it, I was like, not even going to try. But I think there's a good teachable moment here about the nature of the Bible. It might seem strange to you that we don't know what some of the text of the Bible really means. That may throw you off a little bit when you read a footnote like that. You may think, like, how are we supposed to affirm that the Bible is true and inerrant and inspired and all this stuff if we don't even know what it means? Seems kind of strange. Well, first, let me tell you, before we even get into the explanation, this is not a problem for the doctrine of inspiration or inerrancy or the sufficiency of Scripture. It's not that big of a deal for that. The Bible is still truly God's divine word 100%. This is what you got to remember when looking at things like this. And this is very few and far between, by the way. Just because the meaning is uncertain does not mean it's wrong. Uncertainty does not mean error. Say it. Uncertainty does not mean error. That's what you got to remember. This was written in ancient Hebrew, right? And the phrase that is hard to understand is thought by the scholars to have been a well-known phrase at the time, almost 3,000 years ago, right? It's an idiom. The original audience at this time, 900s BC, when Solomon reigned, would have known exactly what Solomon was trying to say here. They would have known. And we have idioms and sayings today in English. Like, what if I said, who let the cat out of the bag? Who let the cat out of the bag? If I wrote that down in a book, and then 3,000 years later, where we are today, someone was trying to read what I wrote down, and they were trying to figure out, what did this guy mean by who let the cat out of the bag? They would probably think, like, maybe he's talking about like a literal feline in a burlap sack, or maybe he's talking about some sort of trading practice. You know, I don't know. But we know what it really means to let the cat out of the bag is to reveal a secret, right? So it's only natural that after 3,000 years, someone would have a hard time understanding our idioms today, our sayings, and our slang. We got crazy slang. And that's what's happening here. But just because we don't know the lingo doesn't mean it's wrong. We just can't say with confidence what it means. People have ideas. Additionally, know that these things are few and far between in Scripture. This is, you don't see many of these footnotes in here. And also know that this verse doesn't change anything about the whole meaning of the text. We still know what Solomon's trying to tell us today about the love of money. We'll see that later. It doesn't change anything about the gospel, right? That you're still justified by faith alone. It doesn't touch any of that, right? So I just can't tell you what it means. It's kind of an interesting thing, right, when we come and see this. But you should be glad today, seeing that little footnote, knowing us as Christians are so intellectually honest to admit this about the Bible. There have been other religions who have manipulated their religious text and deleted verses or destroyed certain ancient manuscripts of their holy text just because of things like this. They try to cover up things like this. And then they also take it the next step further and discourage their people from not looking into it. But us as Christians, our belief in the Bible is 100% honest. We have the truth, 100%. So we have nothing to hide. Looking into the original text, textual criticism, it's encouraged for everybody here today. If you want to do that, go for it. You'll find that it's really good, really true. And so is asking questions about the Bible. If you ever have questions about the Bible, like what do we believe about this thing that we preach every single Sunday, come and ask. It's encouraged. So us as Christians, you should know a religion that has nothing to hide and never tries to cover up anything is a great religion to be part of. So this thing actually may seem weird at the first to see that little footnote, but it's actually really good. So I can't tell you what it means, but the intellectual honesty here is great. Let's go to verse 10 now. So, okay, in verse 8, he gave us a reason to listen up to what he's about to say about the love of money. And now he makes his first argument. This is what he's trying to tell us. Let's read verse 10. It says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves," sorry guys, "nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." So money in and of itself is not a bad thing. We already talked about that. When we have any sort of material wealth, it's actually a good gift from God. But the key word here to understanding what he's talking about there being no satisfaction and it being vanity, the key word here is loves. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, right? Money's a good thing, guys. We got to know this. Money's a good thing. It makes it to where we can take care of ourselves. It makes it to where we can take care of our families. It funds building projects that are about to go down right out here. It funds scientific research and medical research, right? With money, we can enjoy things. We can go and have experiences. Money is a gift, but just like anything else that's good in this life, if you love it too much, it can become a bad thing really quick. Food. Food is a good thing. I love food. It's a good gift from God. But when I love it too much, I get unhealthy. Family's such a great thing, such a pure, awesome, wholesome thing. We love our families, but even Jesus says it himself, if we love family more than we love God, it's become an idol, right? Anytime we love anything more than God, food, family, money, it becomes an idol. It's no bueno. I don't want to do that. So you must know this because we don't want to demonize wealth or having money, if you have it here today. We don't want to view money as sinful in and of itself, but we want to know that the wrong attitude toward money, the wrong ordering of our loves for money, that is sinful. Nowhere in the Bible does it say money's bad. I just want to go like this. I want to say a little bit more about this. In 1 Timothy 6:10, we all know this verse, but notice to the words. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Dangerous. Some discernment, some balance is needed here, but it says the love of money. And then in Hebrews 13, it says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Now, going back to Ecclesiastes, in verse 10 here, that word loves that he has here refers to a human appetite. And what do we know about appetites? You may stop your craving for a time, you may feed it up and stop your craving for a time, but eventually you'll always be wanting more. The message for us today is when you love money, whenever it has the wrong place in your heart, you're never going to be satisfied. Someone once asked the famous oil tycoon, one of the richest men in all history, John D. Rockefeller. He had a lot of money. And somebody asked him, "How much money will be enough for you?" And he famously responded with, "Just a little bit more." Isn't that the attitude, right? So Solomon tells us here, the one who loves money will never be satisfied. You will never get full. You will never get what you're searching for if you're always pursuing wealth today. So why do we assume, knowing that, why do we live our lives thinking everything will be better, I'll finally be satisfied, I'll finally be happy whenever I get that new car that I've been saving up for, whenever I get that new house that I need to move into, when it's just a little bit bigger, you know, I have just a little bit more space for my family, whenever I get that thing that I've been online shopping for forever and it's been on my tabs, or whenever I go on this vacation, or I get this new job, or I get this promotion, or I have this much in retirement, then I will finally be happy. Why do we think that? No, right? Solomon, the richest man in the world, is telling you right now, he's been there. He's saying there is no satisfaction there. There is no satisfaction when you stop thinking that way. You will only find, and I'm here to tell you today, you'll only find satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So stop chasing wealth and looking for what's next. Instead, chase Christ. Only he will satisfy you. And then next, he gives us some reasons for why money won't satisfy you. We may have our own ideas on that, but let's see what he has to say. Let's read verse 11. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" So reason number one, with more money comes more problems, more dependence, more people using your money, more responsibility, more things to keep track of, more taxes to pay, more employees, right? So even if you do get money, he's saying, you're just going to have to sit back and watch it all be used by other people. Just sit back and watch it be used by the government. The love of money is so foolish, guys. You got to understand, that's the end of the road. He's been there. What people do is this, right? They have this hole inside of them and they crave after money. They love money and they get more money. They think that it's going to fill them up just to watch it be spent again and they're empty. And they get more and they're filled up and then it's spent again and then it's empty, right? It's like, I'm almost there. I'm almost full. I'm almost satisfied. And then you're not. It's a striving after the wind. It's a clutching after smoke. You just can't get it. It's not going to satisfy you. The person who loves money is trying to fill a hole in their heart that only Jesus can fill. Everyone out here, you know, is always chasing bread. They're always chasing cheddar, right? But the bread from the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, it won't fill you. It just gets spent. Only the bread of life, Jesus Christ, will truly satisfy you. Only the bread of life. Let's keep going on verse 12. He gives us a second reason here. Verse 12, reason 2, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Reason number two, riches will not provide you rest. More money comes with more problems, troubles, and anxieties, just like we said, but the laborer is free from all those, the one who doesn't love money too much. So he can sleep. The laborer is fine and content with what he's worked for, so he can rest. Money does not satisfy. It will not bring rest. It is only contentment in with what God has given you that will bring you rest. Racing after riches is restless, and Paul knew this. In Philippians chapter 4, he said this. He found the secret. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We all love this verse, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the not so secret key to enjoying your life, no matter your lot, no matter what you got, is not making more money. It's not that next promotion. It's not that next thing. The key is Jesus Christ, and it's all through the Bible. It is only through Jesus Christ today that you will find true rest and contentment, that hole in your heart, that joy and that happiness that you're looking for. That rest is only found in the Lord who supplies all things imperishable. It is only through Jesus Christ that you will find true rest and contentment. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given an eternal inheritance, something much more valuable than any material wealth we could possibly hope to get here on earth. Through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter tells us that our inheritance, what we're going to get one day, is imperishable. It's undefiled and unfading. That means our salvation in him is completely satisfying. It should be in every way. It should stop our wanting, stop our chasing, stop our grabbing after smoke. If you want to be full, if you want to be satisfied in life, if you want rest, stop chasing wealth and choose Christ today. Stop chasing wealth and choose Christ. Submit to him completely. Turn away from any love of wealth that you may find in your life and just love Jesus. That's my encouragement for you today. The rich, as Solomon says here, may have a full stomach, but they're empty in so many ways. And it's because of that, Solomon says, you will not find rest without Christ. Let's go on to verse 13 through 16. Next, we see an example of the love of money. We see the playing out of what happens when somebody loves money too much. Gives us an example. Let's read together. 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. He has came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils after the wind? So, Solomon has seen this. He gives us an example. He's seen a father loved money. He had the love of money permeating his life. He hoarded his riches. He really focused on that. And then he lost them all in a bad business venture. He was just trying to get a little bit more, just like Rockefeller. Now he has no inheritance to give his son. We learned something really important from this today. The love of money can cause you to be a failure as a father, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a grandfather. We see this exact sort of example that Solomon is giving us today in our culture today. Mom and dad work so much that they neglect their kids. Husbands, wives work so much that they neglect their spouses, right? They tell themselves that they work so much all for the sake of their family, but in the end up hurting and devaluing the family that they're saying that they're doing it all for in the process. They fail to be the mother that God has called them to be. They fail to be the father that God has called them to be. The husband, the wife that God has called them to be. All for what? See this all the time. All for what? Money? If that's you today, my encouragement is to repent, to change things around, apologize to your family. And I'm not talking about survival here, okay? I'm not talking, you got to put bacon on the table. Keep working, keep doing what you got to do. But know this, No amount of financial success is worth failure in the home. No amount. Naked as you came, naked you'll leave. That job won't follow you to heaven. That promotion, your bank account, your boat, your house won't follow you to heaven, but your success as a faithful husband, wife, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, that's going to follow you. My exhortation to you today is to remember what really matters. Satan switched it around, got us valuing the wrong things. Remember what really matters. And it might be hard. It might be hard to hear these words. And you might feel yourself saying, no, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to God's word today. You might feel yourself clutching onto your pocketbook. No, I don't want to do that. It's hard. But if that's you today, it might be time to let go. If you need help with these decisions, Chad and I as your pastors, we'd love to talk with you. We have so many much more financially literate people here who are willing to help you. Let's support each other as the church and value families. We need strong families. Eliminate all greed. Stop chasing wealth and choose Christ. Here's verse 17. Let's keep on going. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, sickness, and anger. That's the guy who just lost all this stuff. What does this mean? You will never find satisfaction in anything in this life, especially money. Listen to this today. Believe it. Instead, if you love the things of this world, what are you going to get? Darkness, it says. Vexation, sickness, anger. And it makes sense. If I put all my eggs in a basket, like this guy here, just to lose it all, which, by the way, is a risk for anybody here today, no matter how diverse your investment portfolio is, no matter how secure you feel your money is now, it could all be lost. If I was like this man, I'd be pretty sad too. I'd live in vexation, sickness, and anger. Don't do it. Here's verses 18 through 20. Now in this last section, he gave us his first claim. He says, the love of money is vanity. You're not going to find rest in it. And this next time, he said, you're not going to be satisfied. Now he says this, instead of loving money too much, this is what we're supposed to do. Do this right here. Verse 18, here we go. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. So rest and enjoy. This is what he's telling us. Rest and enjoy what God has given you. Eliminate all greed from your life, all striving after money, and just be happy with what you have. Stop always wanting more and sacrificing the things that matter. It is God who has given it to you, right? It's his gift. He's given you the power to enjoy what you have right now. Just enjoy it. We need to realize all the good things we've been given, church. It's okay to have things, right? It's okay to have money, right? Whenever we try to demonize wealth, whenever we're at risk of not praising God for the good giver of gifts that he is, or whenever we think that money's sinful of itself, we just don't enjoy the gifts that he's given us, that we don't want to do either of those two things. Balance is required here, but open your eyes, guys. Look around you and see what you already have. See how good we've got it. Be content and enjoy your gifts from God. And if you're a Christian today, you know, no matter what your bank account says, no matter what your house looks like, no matter what you drive, no matter what kind of possessions you have, you've been given a gift greater than all that I just listed off. Given the best gift. You've been given the gift of salvation from God through Jesus Christ, applied to you by the Holy Spirit. The not-so-secret key to not loving money, the secret to being content in this life and being joyful like Paul, is to rest in that. Rest and rejoice in the gift of your Savior. Riches? No. Money? No. Rest in Jesus. And if you've not placed your faith in Christ today and been saved, know that today salvation is a free gift that is available to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and then he gave up that righteous life for you so that if you turn from your sins, turn from finding satisfaction in the things of this world, money, and you turn to him, he will gift you his righteousness, and you will no longer be under the judgment of God. You will be saved today. That's the good news. Accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ today and find your rest in that, and not riches. What I'm trying to say here is if you had a scale, and on this side you had all the houses, you had all the cars, you had all the money, the riches, the jewels, and everything on this side, and this side you had Christ, this side you had the Savior, it would do this. It would all be outweighed. Rest in this. Trust in this. Come back to this today. Stop getting after this. It's fleeting. It's going to go. This is forever. Remember today.